Can I ask you a question this morning? I hope you can answer this. Is the teaching about the resurrection from the dead only found in the New Testament where Jesus rose from the dead? Or did the people in the Old Testament times believe firmly in the truth of the resurrection from the dead? Well, turn with me to Job chapter 19 and verses 23 to 27. And we're going to read the words of a man who lived nearly 4,000 years ago. He was a contemporary of one of the patriarchs. And he was a man who suffered greatly, yet in the midst of his suffering, he makes a wonderful statement of faith. Job 19, verse 23. In his agony, in feeling friendless and alone, pained, even stating that God has persecuted him, he writes this: "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." If ever there was a statement in the Old Testament and confess the truth about the resurrection from the dead, they come from the lips of Job. There are other passages as well. Here's a man who's saying that after his skin is destroyed, because he really does believe he's going to die, he's in a terrible state. He's very, very ill. He's on an ash heap. He's actually taken broken parts of pottery, the Bible says, to scratch himself and relieve himself from some of the pain. And yet in the midst of all that suffering, he says that after my skin is destroyed, I shall see God in my flesh. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I may die, but he lives. And I shall see him again in my flesh. Now we're going to consider three things this morning. We're going to consider the crisis, first of all. And then secondly, the confidence that we see here. And then thirdly, the challenge to us. The crisis. If you know the story of Job, you know that he was a man who loved God. And because of his love for God, it led to an impeccable character. People could look at him and they would say, this is a righteous man. This is an upright man. This is an honest man. This is a man of integrity. This is a moral man. His love for God led to an upright character, and everybody knew about him. God blessed him in many ways. He was blessed with many children. He was given 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was blessed with great material wealth. He had a deep reverence for God. The Bible says that when his sons and daughters went on parties, when they went for feasts, he was concerned that his children might sin. So what he did on those days, he rose up early. And the custom was to make sacrifice to God, to make atonement for sin. And just in case they would sin, there was Job in prayer and making sacrifice on behalf of his children. And then one fateful day came when he lost everything. All his livestock was taken from him. All his crops were taken from him. All his wealth in a day was taken from him. It's like one of those people who have invested in stocks and shares, and there's a huge crash on the stock market and they lose everything. In a day, he lost everything. But not only that, he lost his 10 children. Can you imagine that? Losing all your 10 children. Natural tragedy, permitted by God, but it happened. He'd lost his wealth and he'd lost his posterity. That's happened to people in our world many times over, hasn't it? Think of those in Japan 5 years ago, the tsunami. There were many people who lost family, lost their livelihoods, lost their homes in terrible destruction. Think of this last week. Many people have lost loved ones. Do you remember the first person to be accounted for as one who had died and the name was given was a Peruvian lady. And it was her husband and the two children that had happened to walk away from the place of the bomb just a few minutes earlier. They escaped, but they lost a mother and they lost a wife. Devastation happens to people. What do you do at such times? We might say when bad things happen to, let's say, good people in inverted commas, what do you do? Can faith hold strong? Can faith hold out? Is there hope at such times? Well, remarkably, this man, Job, he doesn't blame God. He's not a man, actually, who's living for wealth. In fact, he says this, "Naked I came into the world, and naked I shall return." He recognises that he comes into the world empty-handed, and he goes out of the world empty-handed. And then he says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." And then he says something staggering. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." I wonder if I would say that if my four daughters were taken from me. Would I be able to say, "Praise the name of the Lord"? Not in a wrong sense. Not I'm praising the Lord that they've been taken, but I'm still praising God. I'm still worshipping him. I acknowledge that he gave me the privilege of my four daughters and he has taken them away, but I praise his name still. What an amazing faith Job had, a remarkable faith. Some people might think, well, this is a cool man, a calculated man, a hard man. He really is only concerned for himself. Some people would make a callous identification of his character and say, this is a man is only concerned that he's living. Well, not at all. You see, as you go on in the story of Job, you see how he reacts to other inflictions. You see, after this happens, after his wealth is taken from him, after his children is taken from him, then his health is taken from him. The Bible says that this man was inflicted with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the tip of his head. And he sat on an ash heap. He was so overcome with grief. His state was terrible. And what's more, he suffered the tormenting words of his wife. She said to him, "Will you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die." Imagine if you had a loved one saying that to you. How cruel. What awful words. You're suffering beyond words. And the closest person who's left to you says, "Curse God and die." Can anybody be more cruel than this? Well, how will Job fare in such a crisis? Job fears God and he will not sin with his lips. He even says this after it. He says to his wife, "Shall we accept good from the Lord? And shall we not accept ill? Shall we not accept adversity?" This is a man of real, genuine faith, a man of strong faith. Now his friends come to comfort him. Three of them. For 7 days they say nothing, and they were wise to say nothing. They just sit with him. But then they begin to address his situation. And they're so unhelpful in the things that they say to him. Some suggest that he's proud, that he's trusted in his own integrity. Some suggest that he's sinned in some way, and God is being just in punishing him for his sin. Some say, "Job, if you would only accept that this is a punishment from God for particular sins that you have committed, God will restore your fortunes." But they're quite hard on him. There's no real sympathy. no real compassion. They're just using their idea of theology to explain what's happened to him and how that happens so often in the world today. Religious people use their theology in a twisted way, and it's no real help to people. There's not love there. There's not compassion there. There's not concern there. So we have chapter after chapter in the book of Job showing a man protesting his innocence in that he would say he hasn't sinned in a particular way that has merited what has happened to him. He says words like this, "Oh, that my grief were fully weighed, if you only understood what I'm going through." He said to his friends, "Cease, leave me alone." But look what they say to him. Chapter 18, verse 3. They say, "Why are we counted as beasts and regarded as stupid in your sight?" You see, they're reacting to him. He feels he has to challenge them, and they don't like it. They can't think, well, this is a man in absolute agony. Look what's happened to him. They say, "But you're regarding us as stupid. You're not prepared to listen to us." Look at verse 17. Speaking of Job, what will happen to him? "The memory of him perishes from the earth, and he has no name among the renowned." How callous. Job, you're going to die. Your children have gone. Your name will not continue. And now you have no respect amongst people. Look at verse 21. "Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him who does not know God." They're saying, Job, you've come to this place where you're with the wicked people now. You're amongst those who do not know God. That's the background to chapter 19. And that's the background to this amazing statement of faith. Yes, Job is very bitter. He does feel that God is persecuting him. But in it all, he can say this, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." That's amazing, isn't it? "Though God's hand is so heavy upon me, yet will I trust him." So in chapter 19, before you get to the words that I read earlier, I want you to understand the context of the words. He says this in chapter 19, verse 2. He says, "How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words?" People can do that to you. People can torment your soul. He felt it. They will break him in pieces with their words. "These 10 times you have reproached me." Look at verse 13. Then he says about God, "He has removed my brothers from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me." He once was a popular man. He once was a person who was looked up to. But now he's a despised man. Now people, they turn away from him. Verse 14, "My relatives have failed and my close friends have forgotten me." Yes, his wife had failed him. And any other aunties and uncles, whoever the relatives were, had failed him. His close friends had failed him and forgotten him. "Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger, and I am an alien in their sight. I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife." That's how he feels. He feels unpitied, unloved. He feels that he's an offence. Even his breath is an offence to his own wife. And then in verse 23, "Oh, that my words were written." Now, is he speaking now about all he said? Is he speaking about his complaint? Is he speaking about his agony and saying, "I want to be remembered, and I want you to remember what I'm really going through. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that there was a permanent record of my condition, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever, that somebody would carve out on a rock with an iron pen, with molten lead, would put my complaint there." Is he saying that? Could be that he's wanting his complaint to be recorded. But is it not this, that in the midst of this agony and this pain, he wants it to be recorded that he believes in God, he believes in the resurrection, though men may be against him, though he feels God is persecuting him, he's come to this position that he says, yet God is my Redeemer, and yet he lives, and yet he will stand on the earth on the last day. God will come. He will come to this earth. I'm trusting in this Redeemer. He will stand on the earth. And after I die, I will see God in my flesh, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Surely that's what he's wanting to be recorded forever. Now these words are tremendous, aren't they? We've read the accounts, or some of the accounts of Christ's resurrection and how people responded to it. Think of Thomas. In his despondency, he would not believe. When you are despondent, when you are low, when you're depressed, when all your circumstances are against you, faith is very rarely strong. Thomas wanted evidence, didn't he? He said, I have to see with my own eyes. And God was gracious to him. Jesus came to him. And he was permitted to put his fingers in the hands of the Lord Jesus and in his side. He was permitted to see the risen Lord Jesus Christ, see that he had a real, physical, glorified body. He who had died had risen. And then he confessed, my Lord and my God. But he didn't confess before, as Job did in his agony. Think of Mary. She was so overcome with grief that the Lord Jesus was in front of her and she thought that he was the gardener. Despondency leads to a lack of vision, a lack of sight. Think of the two on the road to Emmaus. There was Jesus walking with them and they were so discouraged. We had thought that he was the Messiah. We had thought that this one that the Romans took and crucified was going to be our Saviour. We've even heard a rumour that he's risen from the dead. But they couldn't believe it. Jesus was gracious to them. Jesus went to their home. Jesus broke bread with them. And as he broke bread, maybe as they saw the nail prints in his hands, they believed. But they didn't believe before then. Think of the disciples. They were so discouraged. The word that had been given to the ladies by the angel was this: Jesus will go and meet you in Galilee. And he's going particularly to meet Peter in Galilee. The risen Christ had given these words to these men, and there they were going fishing. They weren't expecting to meet the risen Christ. They'd just gone fishing. And yet the Lord appears on the seashore. Peter's overcome. He's overwhelmed. He plunges into the water. He wants to get near to the Saviour. And faith is rekindled. But you see here, Job, living 2,000 years before the resurrection, knowing nothing of the truth of Christ crucified and raised on the third day, yet in his agony, he believes. He believes that he will see God in his flesh, that he'll be given a resurrected body. This is wonderful faith in the midst of crisis. So let's look now at this confidence. What does he actually say? Well, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. What is a Redeemer? In the ancient Near East, people knew what a Redeemer was. The Redeemer was the next of kin, would stand in for you. When you've fallen on hard times, when you've fallen on difficult times and you had to sell property, Or you'd even had to sell yourself into slavery because you couldn't pay your debt. Your nearest of kin, your nearest relative, was standing for you. They would pay the debt for you and they would buy you back if you'd been sold into slavery, or they would buy your property back. They would redeem you. And so Job is saying this: though I have no human person, though I have no next of kin, no relative to stand for me and intervene for me, the Lord is my redeemer. The Lord will restore my fortunes. The Lord will redeem my life from destruction. I know that my Redeemer lives. That's tremendous confidence, isn't it? He doesn't say, I think that my Redeemer lives. He doesn't say, I hope that my Redeemer lives. But he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. He has an assurance, a persuasion, a conviction, a certainty. This is faith. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. Faith is very precious. And Job has it in great measure. It seems as if, in the midst of all his suffering, God has come to him in a special way and revived him and strengthened him. And he says, after my skin is destroyed, God will gather together every single particle, molecule, atom. He will regather me, remake me. I will receive a resurrected body and I will see God. Do you believe that? Do you believe in the teaching of the Bible, the teaching of Christianity, the truth of the resurrection from the dead? That though you die and you go into a grave and the worms eat your body, although you're burnt and you go into a million particles, do you believe in God? Do you believe that this God will gather every single atom and particle, reconstitute a perfect body, and for those who love God, glorify that body that you will be in heaven forever? For those who do not love God and do not know God will yet have a resurrected body, but go to hell and suffer forever? Do you believe in the truth of the resurrection from the dead? Job believed in it with all of his heart. Now the confidence of Job was this: in my flesh I shall see God. He didn't want to see any other. The one in one sense he felt was fighting against him, yet he knew ultimately was for him. He knew that God loved him, though his hand was heavy upon him, and he desired to see this God. He wanted to be in his presence forevermore. Is that your desire? Can you say that there's one thing that you've desired and that you would seek? That you would dwell in God's presence, that you would see the beauty of the Lord. Is that your desire? We're going to sing a little later. And the song says this: there is a hope that stands the test of time, that lifts my eyes beyond the beckoning grave to see the matchless beauty of a day divine when I behold his face. When sufferings cease and sorrows die and every longing satisfied, then joy unspeakable shall flood my soul, for I am truly home. What a wonderful destiny the Christian has. We're going home. Jesus has said, in my Father's house are many mansions. We are going home to be with our Lord. We shall see him and we shall be like him. Job had tremendous confidence in his God. And his confidence led him to pray then for his friends. He began to pray for them. And as he prayed for them and he pitied them, they should have been pitying him, the Lord restored his fortunes on the earth. His health was given back to him. Children were given back to him. Look at the end of the story, chapter 42, verse 10. God was good to him in this life. He thought that he was departing, But the Lord said, no, Job, you've got many more years on the earth. I will restore your fortunes. Job 42:10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. The Lord was very kind to him. Yes, he'd been murmuring and complaining. Yes, the Lord had to rebuke him. Yes, he repented in dust and ashes. The Lord had been very kind to him because the Lord gave him blessing upon blessing upon blessing in this life. He passed the test. The severe trial of his faith, he passed the test. Do you remember Abraham? He passed the test. God said to Abraham, sacrifice your only son. He was willing to do even that. Abraham, a man of faith. May it be that when God tries you, when God tries me, that our faith will continue. Though we may be like Job with many questions, many pains, much agony, yet we lay hold of God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So this is a challenge this morning. We talk of having the patience of Job, but what about having the faith of Job? When cancer strikes, when accidents happen, when loved ones die, when suffering increases, may it be that we can say, I know that my Redeemer lives. I have a brother born for adversity. I have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Because he lives, I will live also. When we're facing death, how will we face it? Will we face it with faith? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. Do you believe it? You see, Jesus came to die for our sins, to pay for our sins. He died to pay the price. He died in our place. He loved us so much that he was willing to take our sin and to take the judgment that our sins deserve. And then he rose from the dead. He showed that he was undoing the curse of sin. Sin brought sickness into the world. Sin brought disaster, natural disasters into the world. Sin brought death into the world. But Christ, he rose victorious. He overcame sin and death. And in heaven there'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more suffering. You see, Christ, he did come to stand upon the earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived amongst us. But he's going to come again to stand upon the earth. He will come again a second time from heaven. There will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He came to undo the curse of sin. He will renew all things. The wonderful truth of the resurrection is this, is that Christ is victorious. He's overcome sin and death and hell. And the challenge for each one of us here is this. Will we believe in him? Will we yield our lives totally and entirely to him? Will we be able to say with the Apostle Paul, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? I do not fear death because Christ has overcome it. Death is swallowed up in victory. May we believe that mortality shall put on immortality. The corruptible shall put on incorruptibility. The dead in Christ shall rise. We shall meet him in the air, those who love him, and we shall be like him. This is the promise of the resurrection. This is the promise of Easter. May it be that each one of us has that living hope in Christ and in his resurrection. Amen.